Timothy. Sorry about that. Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad to be here. You guys excited? Yes. We are here in fellowship. We are here to worship. We are here to praise the one true God. Amen. Amen. I love Sunday because Sunday I get to be with my family. I get to do this, but we do not have to limit ourselves to just one day. We can limit ourselves to, we can expand to every single day of the week. And that this is the things that we should be doing. We were created for this purpose. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, good. I'm not hearing myself, so sounds a little bit strange to me. Anyway, let's go to God in prayer. Let's jump into the lesson. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our gift. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for the fellowship we have. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for your Son. For without him, we would not be here today. We would not have secured our crown, our place in heaven. And as we study your word today, we ask you, open our hearts and minds for what you have to teach us. Thank you for all that you do. In your most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. Alright, so, as you saw, Paul got very redundant in that scripture, didn't he? He just kept saying the same thing over and over again. So while I had that whole section read, I'm largely only going to focus on the first six verses of that, because everything else is just reiterating that one point. But there's one thing that really stuck out to me as reading all of that scripture today, and that is the things I do not want to do. Do you guys have things that you do not want to do? Like what? Tell me some of them.
Get angry.
Get angry. What else?
Fold clothes.
Fold clothes. I hate folding clothes. More importantly, I just hate doing laundry. I tried to think of a list of things I do not like to do. And I had to be very specific about this list, because there's a lot of things I do not like to do. But these are the things I have to do. I don't get a choice in not doing these things. Because if I don't do these things, there's normally consequences for me not doing those things. I do not like to get up early. I'll stay up as late as 3 a.m., but I will sleep till noon if I've given the choice. Does anybody not like to get up early? But I have to get up early, because if I don't get up early, Thomas doesn't get on the bus at time, and then he doesn't go to school, and then I have to get up and take him to school, and it's just a big mess. I don't like doing yard work. I know some of you really like to do yard work. You know, it's hot, it's sweaty, you're just out there all the time. It's hard work. No, that's not for me. I like to be lazy. I don't like to go to the dentist. I don't like to do laundry, but I do laundry because it's an agreement I have with my wife, so I don't have to do the other things I don't want to do. I especially don't like this. 4 days a week, my family and I, we exercise, all of us together, and the boys complain about it all the time. And I'm like, you think I like to do this too? No, I don't. But if I don't do this, then you probably won't have a dad in the future. Why do I do these things then? Why do we do the things we do not want to do? Well, mostly it's because it's connected to the things that we want to do, or we don't want to suffer the consequences. Psychology Today says, understanding the centrality of your wants or goals, expectations, dreams, values, yearnings, ambitions, intentions, will help you get more of what you want or strive for more often. It will also help you understand those times that you might be perplexed because you did something you weren't sure you wanted to do. Make sense? You get the things you want, so you do the things you don't want to do. Some of you may think that about your job. I certainly don't want to go to work today, but I like the money I get, so I can spend it and do what I do want to do. But Paul offers a different reason that he says we do the things that we don't want to do. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I were to do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So he's essentially saying that he's doing these things that, one, he doesn't have to do, but he does them anyway, and he hates them. That seems like a very frustrated conundrum. Why would he possibly do this? Why would he continue to engage in those acts that he hates? Because that is how strong the desire of the flesh is. That is how strong sin lives inside of us. And he knows that he shouldn't engage in sin. He knows that sin is bad. Does anybody not know that sin is bad? Okay, does everybody hear sin? Yes. But why do we do those things? Because that's how strong that desire is. So even though Paul can make this claim, Paul the probably number one Christian mentioned in the New Testament is talking about his personal struggle here. And he says, I understand it is frustrating. Now, why is it frustrating? Well, because of how we view the law. And he's going to go back and he's going to back up a little bit before talking about that. He's going to say that the law and the sin, law and sin are understood to be very, very similar. Mostly not because they are similar, but because they have a very strong relationship with one another. Which is why he anticipates this rhetorical question in verse 7. But to understand verse 7, we have to go back to verse 6 where he says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not of the old way of the written code. So see, we're no longer under the law. We talked about this last week. We are under a new covenant. We have died to the law. We have died to the sin. We now have the blood of Christ in that new relationship. You guys remember the marriage analogy? You are married to your spouse as long as you or your spouse are alive. But after that, you are no longer part of that contract. You're no longer part of that covenant. Likewise, because we have died to sin, we have died to the old way, we are a new body, we now have a new spirit that is no longer bound by the old written code. But then he says, what shall we say? That the law is sin? No. The law is not sin. While knowledge of the law does condemn us to sin, and even then we can't say we didn't have knowledge of the law, because Paul already covered this all the way back in Romans chapter 1, that the answer is absolutely not. Sin is by definition bad, but here Paul defines the law as holy. So the law cannot be sin. The law cannot be bad. But why does Paul define it as holy? I think the answer is very, very simple. It comes from God. Think about all the great things that we have that come from God. Himself, our purpose. I thought of this one, though it doesn't really fit the theme. The new city that we're going to have, the new Jerusalem, eternity in heaven, the church, his temple, his law. Yes, some of these things no longer apply. But they were given to us by the definition of holy. And so as such, they themselves are perfect. So when Paul writes in verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, we cannot call it bad. We cannot call it sin. And to call it anything other than holy is essentially blasphemy. Think about it this way. You guys remember that story with Peter and Cornelius? This was before Cornelius. And he's having a dream. And in the dream he sees that big sheet of clean and unclean animals. And God tells him to take and eat. And he says, no, I will not, because I've never eaten anything unholy and God or unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And in the same way, don't call the law unholy what God has made holy. Because the law is perfect. It comes from a perfect God. The problem with it is not the law itself. The problem with the law is us. God's standard from righteousness is way up here. See, I can't even reach up there. Way up there. But we're all the way down here. So there's this huge gap that is never going to be achieved because we're broken by sin and God's standard is so high that we will never meet that. So what sin does is sin hijacks the law. That's what he says in verse 8. By sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. From apart from the law, sin lies dead. And it's because of that, the law will never be achieved in us. It's because of that we will never achieve righteousness by our own works, as he emphasizes in chapter 3. Now that we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For since through the law came knowledge of sin. You guys know what sin does? Sin lies. Sin is a very good liar. It lies to you all the time. And it does this through deceit. It does this through superficial logic. You guys remember the story in the garden of Eve? The serpent goes up to Eve and he says, "Eat this and you will be like gods." And she says, "No, God told me if we eat this, we will die." And he says, "No, instead, you will live." Did she die? Absolutely. Did she die the way she probably thought she was going to die? Eventually. So this is how sin works through us. It tells us these half-truths that make us feel better about ourselves. It seizes on the opportunity. And through that opportunity, we are killed. I've been telling you guys, I've been reading a lot of John Piper. And John Piper uses the analogy here to talk about a drug. And he says, think about this drug. You're tired and you need to sleep. But because you have so much anxiety in your life, you just sit there and wait. And so since like, take the sleeping pill. It will be fine. It's just this one time. Oh, it's just another time. Until, again, you are completely reliant on the power of the drug to sleep. That is how sin works in our life. He goes on to say, if you are perishing under the guilt and power of sin, it is because you are being deceived. Sin is lying to you, and you are believing it. Sin makes promises to you that it cannot keep, and you are trusting in these promises. Think of every sin that you have engaged in. I don't want to say in your life, just maybe in the past month or so. It is probably done because of some lie you told to yourself. We rationalize behavior better than anything else we do. Why? Because one, we don't want to be held accountable. But two, because sin keeps lying to us. And three, we keep believing it. It is killing you with those promises. You might say, what lie, what trick, what half-truth does sin speak of when it meets the commandment of God? Or basically, how does sin do that with the law? And however you look at it, it's the same outcome. It either tells you that, A, you can't keep the commandment, so why bother? Or B, it tells you, you can keep the commandment, so do everything in your power to keep trying to keep the commandment. And really, the truth is in between. You can't keep the commandment, but there is something you can do about it. You can put your faith in Jesus. And Paul understood that, I think, better than anybody else. You know what commandment Paul lists when he talks about this? Covetousness. What is that? The 10th commandment? 10th commandment? Maybe 9th? Need to brush up on my Old Testament here a little bit. Paul probably lists that because out of everything, it's the one thing he struggled with the most. Look at who he was in his life. The very commandment that promised me life proved to be death to me. He was zealous as a Pharisee. A Pharisee he calls himself, a keeper of the law, a persecutor of sins. But also in other places, he calls himself the chief of sinners. And I wonder, I don't know how Paul was, how old Paul was when he was on the road to Damascus, but I am 99.9% sure if God had not struck him blind on that road, Paul would have died in his sins. Because for Paul, he needed that divine intervention. For Paul, the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 15 directly applied to him. You hypocrite! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and the commandments of men." All because, I'm willing to bet, Paul was a very proud person. Paul wanted to be great. And he certainly acted that way until God said, no, you're going to follow me. God could have got anybody to do what Paul did and to be the messenger to the Gentiles. God chose Paul because God understood that there was probably very few people worse than Paul at that time period. And he took the worst of them and said, here, even you can be saved. And if Paul could have it, so could we. But Paul needed to learn it was never about what he could do. It was about what God had told him in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in the Psalms, in Isaiah, that your heart cannot be a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. It cannot be based on anything you do, but the desire that comes from the inside as a result of God's grace. So today, I ask you, as we look towards our sins, our pride, our desire to follow rigid rules and guidelines, how long are we going to let these same things affect us? How long are we going to deny the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? When are we going to leave sin behind? Not a fan of the NIV, but I love this translation of John 8:11, where Jesus is left with the adulterous woman after she's being accused, and they all walk away, and it's just the two of them. And he says, "Where are your accusers?" He says, "They're not here." He says, "Then I don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." My message to you today is go now and leave your life of sin. Because the remedy to sin is Christ's blood. We partake in the blood. We just partake in the blood. Our sins have been forgiven through the blood. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been made right with God. Go now and lead your life of sin. John Piper, when he talked about this very same subject, this is how he ended it. And I thought, this is perfect. So this is how I'm going to end it today. So I bring you the good news today. Not my news, not John Piper's news, but the good news of Jesus Christ. That He is risen. Whether you are hopeless and self-indulgent, or you are hopeful and self-righteous, Jesus lived and died for all of us. Believe in Him today. Trust in Him as God's provision for your salvation. Receive Him as a treasure in your life. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, I invite you to come forward as Jeff leads us in song.